Well, I thank you again for spending the time coming down. You know, one of the things that just always amazes me is every time that I open up the Word of God, every time I open it up, there's something that God shows me about himself. He's still teaching me. He's still leading. He's still guiding. And it doesn't matter if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or if you're still just brand new in your faith, wanting to learn more, or if you've been with him for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it doesn't matter. There's still so much in God's word that we can take home and be reminded of for today. I was just talking with someone just yesterday, even, regarding God's word and his sanctifying work that he does in our life. And the reality is none of us will be fully arrived until we get to heaven one day when we see God face to face. And so we need to realize God wants us to earnestly come before him each and every day to be taught by him so he can show us. He wants us to walk in an absolute trust with him each and every day. And that's where we get the strength for each new day. You know, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to share. He begins to share how that we have enough just for today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. God knows our mind. He knows what we're capable of. And he knows I'm not capable of worrying about tomorrow and seeing a resolve to it. And he even reminds me in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reminds us that our worrying does nothing good for us. If anything, all it does is causes more pain and anguish. But rather, that trusting in the Lord and what he gives us today is enough for today. And that everything he does for us is perfectly enough in every way. Sometimes it's us that gets in the way. We try to add to the word of God. We try to say, God, I know you've said this, but I also. And it's not that. Learn to live in the sufficiency of Christ alone. So there's a few things we're going to talk about today. The beginning of our subject for today is going to be about creation. We've been covering the doctrines of our faith. We started out with Scripture, not because Scripture comes first. Actually, God comes first. He's the one that spoke all of what we have in Scripture. So technically, you could say we should have started with God. The only reason we started with Scripture was because Scripture is the very thing that tells us who God is. It's his word to us so that we might know him, so that we could walk humbly with him. So we're going to talk about creation. As we worked through, we talked about Scripture. God's word is perfect in every way. And so as a recap to that, we talked about how we, sola scriptura, we look at Scripture and it alone. We don't need anything else for interpretation. We don't need anything else to suffice the wisdom that we approach this world with. Okay, God's word alone has the ability to change lives. That's what Lee was just talking about. You know, I think of the one Muslim young man that he mentioned. Notice, there's not someone preaching to him. There's not another person that comes alongside in this case. It was the word of God, and it only took the word of God. You know, I think about a few different things as it regards that very man's testimony. The reality is God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. Instead, by his grace, he chose me. Do you realize that there's actually a blessing in knowing that God doesn't need you, but he chose you anyway? Creator of the universe looking down, and he says, guess what? That one right there. Why? Because I chose him. For no other reason than that. That's wonderful. It's also very relaxing because you know something? God doesn't need me to save the person next to me. But rather, he chooses to encourage me to be used in his ministry, to partake in the blessing that comes from serving the God who is above all else. So it's just amazing to think about this. But Scripture, and the second phrase there, Scripture, Scripture, interpretus, means we interpret Scripture alone with Scripture. It doesn't need any other interpretation. It doesn't need added to. It doesn't need any extra wisdom. Matter of fact, God's word speaks directly against that. It actually says, beware, he who adds to or takes away any of the words. That's how Scripture ends in Revelation chapter 22. That's how it ends. We don't dare add or take away from Scripture. Rather, we learn to get out of the way. We let Scripture speak for itself. The Bible is the inspired word of God. We learn that God actually led men to write down the words that he had spoken. It's inerrant in every way. We've talked about how there's trillions of dollars spent just to try to disprove the Bible, and yet it still stands. Why? Because it's firmly fixed in the heavens. It's everlasting. It will not fade away, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. It's centered around Christ. God's word was given to us so that we would know about God. Not just so we would know his holiness, which also shows us our depravity, but also his plans to redeem us knowing our depravity. And so all of Scripture is centered around Christ. The Old Testament leads to Christ and tells and prophesies about the coming of Christ. And the New Testament tells us about what Christ has done on yours and my behalf. And it's fully authoritative and sufficient. For some reason today, especially this last point, by the way, the first couple points people don't necessarily mind, especially because they think, well, Jesus Christ did it all. He's so loving. He's so great. But they totally forget his wrath. They totally forget his judgment. They totally forget the fact that he's got a standard, that he's just in every way, and he is going to deal with sin. And he has a holy standard that he will uphold. And so this last point of being authoritative and sufficient, understand God has a plan for your life, and he actually lays out things that he says are indeed right and things that are indeed wrong. And I've given the challenge. I don't know how many of you have taken it. But read through the book of Leviticus and tell me, does God have a standard that he lays out? Is there anything left missing when you get done? And I'll tell you, there isn't. God's answered a lot of the questions that we have today in his word, but oftentimes we don't go to his word to find out how sufficient and perfect it is. That's a shame on us. God's word provides us with a biblical worldview. When we see as God sees, all of a sudden we can understand what this world is doing and how it won't end well for the people that continue to live as the world lives. But rather that God's got a different plan, he's got a desire. It's in God's word that we learn we have a meaning, worth, and purpose. God created you for a reason. The Trinity, we looked at the Trinity. The Trinity is one in being, yet three in persons. Okay, they self-exist. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are perfect in every way. They carry every attribute of the Godhead. Okay, so omniscience. Jesus Christ is just as omniscient as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Omnipotence, omnipresence. And we can see in Scripture all these different things are perfectly laid out for us. By the way, for God to be self-existent, for him to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all these different things. If he is not perfectly all of them, he is perfectly none of them. Perfect in union, opera intra and extra. Intra meaning how they operate together, their mindset, how they flow together. There is no discord between them. Okay? None. My wife and I are supposed to operate in unity. But we don't always think the exact same way, unlike God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was always pleasing to them to make man in the image of God. It was always pleasing to them to separate the Tower of Babel. It was always pleasing to them to redeem mankind and all of creation, and even how those things were to be accomplished. At extra, how they work out, they have different offices. They have different roles that each one of them plays, yet perfectly being God. And each is to be worshipped because of that. So then we got into specifically the different offices. We talked about how the Father is not the Son and is also not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father. And the Son is neither the Holy Spirit or God the Father. But yet, all three individually are perfectly God still, filling their different roles. God the Father, he issues decrees, he authors plans, he authored salvation, and because he's a good father, he disciplines his children. That's a good thing. God the Son, he's perfectly eternal, just like God the Father. He was born of a virgin, must be, because it has to be imparted God perfection to bear spiritual life. He reveals God to us. He satisfies God's justice and wrath with his sacrifice, offering redemption to the world. He intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God right here today. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us as the great high priest. That is wonderful. Because as the great high priest, when he says, I pardon you from all of your sin, it is gone, past, present, and future. Perfectly eternal in every way is what makes his intercession for us so great. And one day he's coming back. God the Holy Spirit, we looked at last week, Dr. Brown was here. Man, we were blessed with a great sermon from him. He covered a lot in a very short window of time, but it takes an expert to do that, and I'm not that. So that's why we called him in for such a, no, he is. He did a great job. But he reflected on how God the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person of the Trinity of God. He carries an office. In being, he is perfectly God, and he is the one that is used to empower. And he also teaches us scripture, and he's also the one that regenerates the soul, calling one unto the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the one whom God has sent. Jesus went and returned to the Father. Remember, he said, and if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit can't come. He can't come. But if I do go, he will come. And we can be thankful for that because the Holy Spirit is the one that fills us with the very life and power of God himself, to be regenerated and to live lives that are sanctified and cleansed by God the Father. And so we are very grateful for that. We've mentioned a few times, but each office of the Trinity is used in creation. There's not one that escapes it. Genesis 1:1, we see God the Father. Genesis 1:2, we see the Holy Spirit. John 1:1, we see Jesus Christ. All of which are influential in the creation of the entirety of the world. So what is the doctrine of creation? This is something that right now, if you were to pick up our church doctrinal statement, you would not see this. There are definitely a lot of parts that talk about creation within our church doctrinal statement, but I wanted to make sure we put something very specific up about the doctrine of creation itself. This part is heavily under attack, even inside church walls today. And by the way, if you disrupt this part, you can disrupt a person's view of God in a very, very impactful way, where you could say it dilutes God himself. So understanding how God created and his purpose for creation is incredibly important. And I would even say unto salvation. I think it's very important that we understand creation. So for this reason, I've done a summary of the doctrine of creation this way. All of creation was formed by God and is therefore completely his. Because God created, as if you drew a picture, you'd say, yes, that's my picture. God created, and therefore all that's created is his. Showcasing his design and creativity. God created from nothing in six literal days, and all things were made for his glory. He holds all things together by his sovereign hand. One day, all things will be made new. All right, now let's go ahead and break this down a little bit. You guys ready? Are you with me? You're a little quiet today. Maybe it's you've been outside, nice weather, or maybe the sun's been beating down on you. I'm not totally sure. But let's start out here. All creation is God's. The very first point here, all creation is God's. This is going to encapsulate the fact that God created, so therefore he owns, and also that it bears his design, and it displays his character. So, John 1:3, all things came into being through him. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. And I love John chapter 1 and how it displays Christ as being perfectly God. It's really interesting to me, John, the way that he always phrases the way that he views Christ, because he had such an intimate relationship with the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we can look at here is, in John 1:2, he was in the beginning with God. So who was there with God at creation? Jesus. The Word declares that Jesus is perfectly God and was with God and involved in all of creation. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So again, God brought about all things. All things came into being through God. Secondly, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. We are going to do a Bible sword drill today. Go to Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Does it say some things it contains? No. All things that it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. So if you thought, well, he's just talking about the trees and the shrubs and the animals, No, it says the world and all those is the word for beings who dwell in it. So all people are God's. That does not mean that all are saved, but rather it means that God created each and every individual that we see today. Again, that automatically means he's instilled meaning, worth, and purpose. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So why is it God's? It's God's because he created it. That's what the scripture demands. Romans 1 verse 20, we've mentioned this passage several times. Creation reveals the very creative design of God himself. It actually shows us the invisible attributes of God on display in all of creation. And it's actually because of all creation that we see around us that no man has an excuse when they arrive before God one day. Because all of creation testifies of God. You can't say, I don't see how God could exist. All it takes is looking at the trees, the birds, the air, the sky, and seeing all the great design which God has put together to say there is a one singular being who had to have created all of this. It's still amazing to me because if you think about it, you go back to Socrates, Aristotle, Plato. Plato actually talked about the Logos. He actually denied that there could be a polytheistic world in which there's many gods because he said there would be chaos and this world displays order. If there was many gods, there would be tons of chaos in how creation works together. But because of all these things, there must be one, and he called that one Logos. Kind of interesting. You don't hear that in your textbooks. Creation testifies to a singular creator because of the order and the design and the perfection in which it's put together. Many of our youth at the Ark Encounter learned about the golden ratio. The golden ratio, I know a few people kind of mentioned a little bit about it. The golden ratio ends up being a decimal point. It's about 1.618. And you can actually find it in all of creation. You can find this number wrapped up some way in the form of all of creation and how it's brought together. It's actually used for building designs, measurements. It's amazing to think about actually how far this one golden ratio goes. But there's actually a set rule in how the world works and functions together. Really interesting. Romans 11:36. All things are from God, through God, and to God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how Romans 11:36 ends. Again, God's word testifies that all things were created by him and they're for his purpose. 1 Corinthians 8:6, we've done this many times. Go ahead and take a look at this passage. You may remember it from when we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father. Listen to this next line. From whom are all things, and we exist for him. So God brings into existence, and our existence is the purpose of him. Him and him alone. Let's move to the second point here that we had in our little doctrinal statement. Made from nothing. The word is ex nihilo. And it means creation from or out of nothing. We see people create things all the time today. What we don't see is men creating things from nothing. God created from nothing. How is he able to do that? Because he's self-existent. It's interesting to me because there's actually several different people that have philosophized, if you will. That's going to be my technical term for today. How we see the world in its complete order today. And it came down to, ultimately, it must have been a self-existent particle or a self-existent person. The reality is, even speaking scientifically, it could only be a self-existent person. Because there is no particle that actually has metaphysics, the ability to think, reason, knowledge. And guess what? You can't pass on what you don't have. And so if a particle doesn't have thought, reason, and all of these different things, it cannot pass on thought and reason. So if those same philosophers would have been just willing to accept the Bible for what it states, we'd find that God is the only answer. God is the only answer. Divine sudden creationism. This is what we believe here, that when God spoke, when God intervened, and when he spoke the world into existence, it happened. It did not take millions and billions of years as what were proposed in our textbooks, in schools, and even all the other places we go. Sadly, people work in zoos, and yet you see evolution proposed even in zoos. It's like, how can you observe God's creation and still, in working along these places, watching animals be birthed one after the other, still coming out the same kind every single time, and then sit there and say, well, yeah, it wasn't this way millions of years ago. If it was happening then, where change was happening, it would still be happening today. And you don't see it. So Genesis 1. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 1 if you would with me today. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Then God said, "Let there be light." And it doesn't say, and millions of years later, there was light. It says, and there was light. God spoke it. It's there. Immediately. Then God said, verse 6, skipping ahead. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters with which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. It doesn't say and millions of years later it was so. It says, and it was so. It happened. We can actually see this as we look through all the pieces of God's creation. That as soon as God's done, it was so. And we can see at the closure of each day, he looks back and says, it's good. One of the things that's come under fire today's time is the word yom. In Hebrew, it's the word for day. And there's a lot of people that want to philosophize. Again, I said that's my technical word for today. They want to philosophize that the word yom doesn't have to mean necessarily physical day. Well, I would say they're right on occasion, but there's very specifics that go along with it. First off, the word yom is never a figurative term whenever it's tied to a number. And remember, at the end of each verse, or at the end of each day, he says, for example, verse 23, I'm just looking at it right now. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And every time that the word yom is tied to a number, it is never figurative. It is never a depiction of anything different than what it states, a specific day. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we actually see a depiction. How could you have this depiction? That 6 days God created, on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, the Sabbath was to be set apart, a day of rest, because as God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so we are to do. How would this be an example? Guess what? Now you're going to work for millions of years, and we'll let you take a break after about 10 million years. It doesn't work. It doesn't fly. But the example is given because of what God's word states, is that it was indeed 6 literal days that God created. Psalm 148, verses 1 to 5. Go ahead and turn here. This is interesting to me. There's a lot of things, and I may not be technologically sound, but there are a few things when it comes to books that I do enjoy. So go to Psalm chapter 148. By the way, Psalm 145 all the way to Psalm 150 are all songs of praise. They're absolute songs of praise about God's creation, his character, everything about God. Psalms ends with absolute resounding praise, a call individually, corporately as a church body, and to all of creation to sing praise to God the Father. Read with me Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. And at verse 5, there's something interesting to note. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. That very last statement, for he commanded, and they were created. If you want to, go ahead and just underline that whole phrase. Two separate parts, though. For he commanded, and they were created. That last statement, bara, is the word. It's said in perfect and passive tense, meaning that creation had no part in seeing itself created. By the way, that goes directly against all of what we're taught in evolution. Because guess what happens that they promote? You have this little particle, it turns into something else, and from that it turns into something else, and it constantly evolved, meaning that creation itself is engaged in continually growing and becoming something different. This verse says different than that. This verse declares that God did the work. Creation had no part in seeing itself come together. The fact that it's perfect, the fact that it's perfect means that it was a one-time event, and that it was perfectly done, completion, what happened at that singular event. That is the word. So when it says, for he commanded, God commands. And then when it says, and they were created, it is done perfectly, meaning God commanded, and boom, it was done. Not boom, it's in the works. Boom, it was done. I mean, when you think about this, you just think like, that's our God. He's so powerful that he can speak and it's already done. I think when I think about this text, when I think about verses like this, it just leaves me in awe saying, God, you can speak something as great as the sun into existence. You can speak all the trees and the birds and the fish and everything else. You can speak it all into existence. You're above it all, and you want me? Who am I? He says, well, you're my chosen. I mean, does it not set you back a little bit to think, God, wow, why me? You're that great. You know, the sad thing is, all these other views that we see out there. Matter of fact, I put a few up that will come over next. Actually, let's just go ahead and go to them now. You heard a few of the youth last week giving a testimony of a few things from the Ark, one of which was the planetarium. And you know what? There's a reason why a lot of the kids talked about it, because it was pretty awesome. It was pretty awesome to sit in the planetarium and to see all these different stars and how God created them. But, you know, there's also a lot of evidence that was provided where creation itself testifies to the falsehood of man's philosophy and to the soundness that God did indeed create. So this is a blue supergiant. It's Rigel, I believe is the way you'd say it, but it's the brightest of Orion's belt. Okay, of the constellation of Orion, this is the brightest one. But the reason why I chose this one is because it's a blue supergiant. This right here disproves and says it is impossible to have the day-age theory, the gap theory, or even evolution over billions of years. Think about it. I believe it was the fourth day that God made the sun, moon, and stars. If the day-age theory happened, meaning God created on one day, but then that day could be an epoch of time, meaning millions of years potentially, then the next day takes place. The philosophy there is that God started something out, like he maybe did some small shrubs, and then evolution took its course, meaning God removes his hands and lets it take its course. Does God ever remove his hands? No way. We're coming to that here in just a moment. And then all of a sudden you get to the next day, and then he adds in something else and lets that grow from there. The reason the day-age theory doesn't work with this blue star is because of the fact that these blue supergiants, we can observe the gases that are in them. We also know the volume of gases that are in them. We also know the burn rate and the temperature. And because of that, we also know that these blue supergiants can last thousands of years and at best a couple million years. at best. So God creates blue supergiants. Let's just say even at the end of the fourth day, according to the day-age theory, you've got another full day in there where millions of years are going to have to pass by according to all of your textbooks. Guess what? This thing's gone before you even get to the creation of man on day six. But yet we can still observe these blue supergiants. Do you understand that God's creation throws out the day-age theory? The gap theory falls right in line. A singular day, God creates, day four, this blue supergiant. But then there's millions of years gap before the next day takes place. That's day five. Then there's millions of years gap before the creation of man. Guess what? That blue supergiant would cease to be present if that were true. But yet we observe it today. Do you understand the world's philosophy always downplays God's creation and God himself? This is why, to me, this is a gospel issue that we understand. When God spoke, it came into being. That bears all of his power in his image. To come up with any other philosophy, you are dumbing down the power and ability of God, the one you say you serve that is all powerful. Who are we to reinterpret scripture any other way than what it tells us? Thirdly, creation is for God's glory. For God's glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God says that he created for my glory. God was the one speaking. He says, I created for my glory. Why are we here? For God's glory. By the way, that provides meaning, worth, and purpose. Do we understand that all these philosophies, even Darwinianism and everything else that's come from evolution, always promotes in some way that each person doesn't have the meaning, worth, and purpose that they think they do? If we actually studied things appropriately, we'd understand that in Darwinian evolution, that actually your skin color does matter, and that you're a lesser of a being if you have darker skin tone. That's not the Bible that teaches that. That's the world's philosophy. But rather, God created, God knit together for the purposes of his glory, giving meaning, worth, and purpose to each and every person that walks the face of this planet. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we all know this passage, I think, very well. You see the angels in heaven. The angels in heaven, and they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Do you know the rest of the phrase? The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what the angels in heaven are constantly singing in the Lord's presence. It says that they cover their face. They won't even look at God. They are eternally in the presence of God with covered faces in awe of him, singing, holy, 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 the whole is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All of earth is for God's glory. Psalm 145 to 150, I already mentioned this, but they're psalms of praise. They literally sing praise to the glory of God. It speaks to God's creation, speaks to the individual and their purpose to sing praise to God. Corporately, as a church body, the people of Israel were to sing praise to God. And guess what? Not left out, all of creation, which we learned in Revelation. One day, we will all see him as he is, and every knee will bow. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. 1 Peter 4:11 and also 5:11. I don't know if it's just coincidence or if God had this so we could remember it a little bit easier. But 1 Peter 4:11, if I am to speak, I wish to speak with the utterances which are God's. And if I do, it is with God's strength, that to him would be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's 1 Peter 4:11. And 5:11 says the same thing. It's about being to God's glory, not my glory, God's glory. This is about what he does in and through us. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Death is not just the physical end of man as far as it goes when a person's buried in the ground. Death is separation from God. Each and every one of us, when we are born with a sin nature that we are separated from God. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. God knows that. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that we could be redeemed, that God could redeem us and make us useful again. Because remember, Romans chapter 3, there's none who seeks after God. We've been found worthless. Why? Because I have nothing to offer God. until God comes in to work through me again and changes me from the inside out, I am found worthless. But he knows he can restore. And he knows what is possible that he can do through a redeemed man. So he chose to redeem. Colossians 1:16, all things are created for God. They're for his purpose. They're for his glory, not mine, for his. Fourthly, all things are held together by God's sovereign hand, God's sovereignty. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Go ahead and turn here if you would. I just put up a phrase part on the screen. I'd like you to see the whole verse here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. God did not just create and then say, okay, world, do your thing. It's not how it works. God knows that. A couple interesting things. If the earth was any closer to the sun, we would all burn up. It doesn't take much. If we were just a little bit of a degree closer to the sun, we would all burn up. I was reading through some notes that we've got for VBS, thanks to Shirley. She was sending some things over. I thought it was pretty interesting what she wrote, and so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to check these things out. It specifically regarded Venus. People think, well, Venus, you know, it looks like it could be inhabited. Well, it's not. And the surface is indeed about 900 degrees. So if you think today's hot or the last couple days have been hot, go ahead and move to Venus and see what you think then. God created very specifically. It's very interesting to see how he holds all things in existence. If you get rid of the moon, everything that we have on earth, it would freeze down, up and we would be pulled into the sun over time, eventually burning. It's very interesting how God holds these things together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. This is a call to all of Israel, by the way. They were falling away from the Lord. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. It's amazing to me. Study the men that God has told to look at the stars and why he told them to do it. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Now, look, there's times where I forget y'all's names sometime. Okay? You give me 100 people, I'm going to forget names. Right now, and we're discovering new stars all the time. And right now, we can already say that there's 10 to the 24th in number of stars. Think about this. 3 zeros behind a 1 is 1,000. 6 zeros behind is 1,000,000. 9 behind is 1,000,000,000. 12 behind is 1,000,000,000,000. Now, double the amount of zeros behind the trillion, and now you've got 10 to the 24. Excuse me, that'd only be 10 to the 23rd. So you have to add another one still on top of that. That's a big number. And God knows them all by name. Let's continue on. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, listen to this, not one of them is missing. Not one. God holds all these things in his hands. Psalm chapter 95, verses 3 to 4. The whole world is in God's hands. I love that phrase. I love understanding that God holds the whole world in his hands. He's got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. I love that. It's a solid reminder because guess what? I sure don't even have my own life. So glad he's got me. Psalm 29, 9 to 10. This is a great one. I want you to go ahead and turn here. Psalm 29, verses 9 to 10. A lot of people look at the evil of the world. They're like, how could God exist? Well, let's go to one of the most wicked times that this world has ever known, the flood. And let's see what the Bible says about that. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 29 in Psalm. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. Do you think that that's powerful? And in his temple, everything says, glory. Verse 10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He's on his throne. He knew exactly what was happening when the flood came. He was in absolute control. He knew exactly what he was doing. It is amazing to me when we walk through the ark to think about the dimensions of the ark. I honestly believe you have a carpenter, Noah. He was known. He was a carpenter by trade. But I honestly believe God gave him the mind to build the creativity of the ark. He gave direct dimensions as to how it was to be built. We actually see that God gave, when the tabernacle was being built, two men in particular were given the ability to have the mind to see the tabernacle built. God provided that mindset. You know, and here we are thinking, we've come up with new plans. I would tell you, no. What is happening is God is exposing to us the ability that he's instilled in creation. There's nothing new underneath the sun. I think that's something that's said in Ecclesiastes, if I'm not mistaken. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 reminds us that we're held in existence by God. We didn't just come into existence by God. We're not just here for the purpose of God, as if God created and brought us into existence and he said, you're for me, but I want you to go and do it all on your own, figure it out. No, we're held in existence by God himself. We're held in existence by God. Daniel 2:21, I love this part. Daniel's talking and he's talking about the Lord. And he says that God controls the times, the epochs, the kings and kingdoms. He literally lifts up, raises up kings and casts them down. God's in control of it all. Even to the point where in Daniel, we see the prophecy of the different kingdoms and how each one would be raised up. And guess what? They all historically landed just as God said they would, because God's in absolute control. Romans 5:6 and Galatians 4:4. I love this phrase. At the right time. At just the right time. As it regards Romans 5:6 and Galatians 4, it has to do with the sending of Jesus Christ for you and for me. God knew what would be just the right time. It's really interesting to me because historically speaking, there's not necessarily all the writings that we have, but because Christ came when he did, historical writings are there to show that Jesus Christ did indeed walk the face of the planet. God knew. I honestly believe the very day that he would have Jesus, his son, come and walk the face of this planet, coming by virgin birth. He knew the day that Jesus would die. Jesus knew that too, because he said, it's not yet my time. At just the right time, because God's in absolute control, he knows all things, he knows exactly what needs to happen, exactly when. Have you ever struggled with, God, do you know what's going on in my life? Do you not see that there needs to be a resolve today? No, God knows your needs. And he knows how to do them and resolve them in just the right time. Just as he did when he sent his son Jesus Christ. The last point here, we'll wrap up quickly. One day, everything will be made new. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we see the fall of man caused the fallenness of creation. So because of that, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we read, and I'll go halfway into verse 17 here to start out. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. By the way, I don't like thorns or thistles. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All of creation is fallen because of man's sin. Romans 8:22, we learn that creation groans. It wants to be made whole again. It knows that it's fallen because it testifies of God, and it knows that it no longer carries the perfect balance of God's display. It's fallen. In the Garden of Eden, you had the perfect creation. There was no death. Animals didn't even kill each other. It's interesting to think about the lion and the lamb, how they would be right next to each other. Creation groans. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Remember Jesus talking about storing up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy? I don't know about you, but I hate rust. You get a bit of rust on your truck and you just get so angry. Because we know that this world is falling apart. It's being broken down. All still within God's control. Nothing outside of his control. But that's a problem of sin, not of God. That sin is because of you and me. 1 John 2:17, this world is passing away. 2 Peter 3:10, I often quote 2 Peter 3:9 as it regards that God has a desire he has not returned yet, because he has a desire that all would come to repentance. And so he's patient about bringing about his wrath and judgment because he has a strong desire that more would know him. By the way, that also gives us a task here that God has called us in to be a part of. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You've been saved for what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that all the earth will be burned up. One day judgment will take place, and this earth as we know it will cease to be. Then what? Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when Christ comes, he will make all things new. He will make all things new. There'll be a river of life which waters perfectly. It never ends. It comes from the throne of God. Where there are tears, he's going to wipe them away. That's amazing, and that's the God that we serve. He is going to make all things new. He's redeeming those that don't know his Son as Lord and Savior. He's calling them to himself. He's working through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word to draw men to himself. And for that person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will one day get to be in the new heaven and earth walking, and they will see him as he is. That is what the Bible tells us. We will get to see him as he is. I can't wait to see my Savior face to face. How does knowing that God's creation and all that he's put into everything that we see around us, again, and we see it in a fallen state. We don't even see it as it was in Eden. When you think about God and his absolute power and his majesty, how can we not worship him? Let's pray.